I may not have told you lately what an unspeakable privilege it is to get to open the Word up with you week after week like this, and to dare to hope that God would use this Word for your good and for His glory ultimately. And I just sometimes am overwhelmed by the sheer thought of that, the weight of that, that God speaks through His Word and through His servants, and that could take place in this next few minutes. So let's pray and ask God to open His Word, to work past the weaknesses of any messenger, and to find a home in our hearts and minds in a way that really does transform our thinking and bring us into line with Him. And so, Father, would You do that? Would you give us, Lord, minds to comprehend and to be transformed, hearts awakened? Lord, don't let us be dull. Don't let us check out and our minds wander. But let Your Holy Spirit take these arrows of Your Word and with them pierce our hearts and change our thinking, our believing, and through those things, our living, set Jesus before us, that we might trust Him more and live for His glory. We ask in Your name. Amen. We are back in Hebrews. So we're Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Finally, we have Hebrews 11, wonderful chapter. I've benefited from it, but we have it behind us. And we are in, as they may say, the home stretch of this book, which at Rockport means, you know, 8 more months or something like that. But Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is essentially a Christ-centered life. Because a faith that does not have Christ at the center is not and cannot be a Christian faith. And your life, if it does not have Christ at the center, is not and cannot be Christian, no matter what you may call it. Becoming a Christian is coming to Christ on His own terms. It's embracing Christ by faith alone for what He has done, and then pursuing Christ to the end of your days with the goal of knowing and obeying Him in view. That's Christianity. And it is a struggle in this present age. Did you know that? The Christian life is a daily struggle to maintain a Godward focus and to keep living with Him at the center when all the world around you is living in a contrary way. That's why the writer describes this life as he does here at the end of verse 1. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has marked out our course in Christ, and now we must with endurance run that race. Now that's the main thought of this passage here. That's the thing that, above all, the writer wants you to understand before we leave here this morning. That the Christian life is indeed a race. A struggle, really. The word in Greek is agona, where we get our word agony. It's a word that describes a fight, a contest, a struggle, or in this case, probably something like a long-distance marathon. It's the race to follow Christ that requires endurance and determination. So we must run with endurance. Now, Christian, that is what God has called you to in Christ. Not just a casual stroll through life, with Jesus added on over here as an appendage, but to a struggle with Christ at the center. There is nothing casual about the Christian life. You cannot, in fact, be a casual follower of Christ, though many try to do it that way. The call to follow Christ is the call to be a Christian every day, to be constantly trusting Him, giving all you have in pursuit of Him with nothing held back, knowing that whatever it may cost you, He is worth it. And so let me call you back to this race this morning. Let me remind you that it's worth it to give all in pursuit of Christ. And why you must keep running, Christian. Keep running in pursuit of the prize that you found in Him. So, three things this morning. First, Christian, keep running encouraged by the faith of the saints who've gone before. You see, that's how he begins. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance the race set before us." Do you understand that as a Christian, you do not race alone? And you are not the first to have run this race. You run as part of a long line of faithful witnesses who've gone before. In fact, I love the way he pictures this here. He says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud. Picture an Olympic stadium full of cheering fans. And you'll begin to get the picture he's painting here. And yet, as we read, we see that this is not just a crowd of spectators who are watching us do our thing. They're not just looking on and cheering us as we run. These are faithful competitors who have already run and finished their race ahead of us. And so they're not just looking on hoping we'll make it. They're confident that we will make it because they've run the course ahead of us. They've trusted Christ just as we must trust Him now. They've found Him faithful and they're urging us also to find Him faithful. Notice he doesn't call them fans. He doesn't call them onlookers. He calls them witnesses. Now, what is a witness? Well, a witness is quite simply someone who gives testimony to what they've seen or experienced. In other words, they tell us what has happened to them. That's true in a court of law. Someone witnesses a crime. They tell the judge what they've seen. It's true in matters of faith. As Christians, we give witness to Christ. We testify to others what we have seen and heard and found to be true in Christ. And so a witness is someone who gives testimony to others. Now, later on, this word witness will take on a further meaning. This word witness in Greek is the word martyros. It's where we get our word martyr. And so what is a martyr? Well, you're familiar. A martyr is someone who dies for their witness. They're someone whose testimony about Jesus costs them quite literally everything. You see, it became so common, really about the time Hebrews is being written and a little bit afterwards, it became so common for Christians to be killed for giving their testimony about Jesus that this word, give testimony, martyreo, came to mean die for that testimony. And so the writer says that we have now, as we run our race, as we trust Christ daily and day in and day out seek to press close to Him, we have surrounding us a great cloud of witnesses, martyrs. What's he mean? Well, again, Christian, he means you do not run this race alone. You are not in this fight alone. You and I are but the latest in a long line of believers who have run this race and found God to be faithful and able to get every one of us home who trusts Him. How do we know that? We know it, he says, because of the testimony of these witnesses. Can you hear them? We've been reading these testimonies now for months. We started back in July with this study of Hebrews chapter 11. And week after week through Hebrews 11, we've been hearing the testimony of people like Abraham and Moses and David and Sarah and Rahab and Jeremiah and the prophets. What are these? These are witnesses to the faithfulness of Christ. They call to us from the pages of Scripture. Every time we read them, every time we hear a sermon about them, they are calling to us and they are encouraging us. They're saying to us, look how faithful God has been to us. Look how faithful He's been to us. He'll be the same to you. Trust Him as we have done. He never failed us. He'll never fail you. So Christian, keep running. Don't stop. Call on Him now. We know that you think you've gone about as far as you can. We know you feel like you're going to fail. We know that because we've been there. But let us assure you with our testimony, He will not let you down. Keep running. Keep trusting. We promise He'll get you through. That's the word of their testimony. That's how it works in our lives as we see it. That's the encouragement we have from the Scriptures. And Christian, this is why you need to know these stories. This is why you need to read them and think about them and teach them to your children. Because it is in knowing these faithful stories, these true stories of what God has done to help them, that you and I gain endurance to run today. Seeing His faithfulness in these lives that have gone before instructs us about His faithfulness for us now. So first, keep running with the encouragement of those who've gone before. Second, keep running, he says, with freedom by casting off every sin and hindrance to your faith. Verse 1 continues, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these faithful ones who've gone before, let us also, as they have done, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. If you remember, one of the main themes in Hebrews 11 was how these faithful saints willingly set aside earthly honors, pleasures, positions, in order to get better things with God. They set aside earthly treasure in order to have heavenly treasure. They set aside temporary pleasure in order to have eternal joys. And so Hebrews 11:16 says they lived their lives desiring a better country, a heavenly one. Or Hebrews 11:26 says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. He was looking away to his reward. In the same way, if we're going to run our race, there are things we have to look away from. There are things we've just got to be done with as Christians. I mean, no athlete, no matter how good he is, can run with his pockets full of weights and Twinkies and extra change and his ankles all tangled up with rope. Right? And so he tells us that there are things we've just got to get rid of. That there are things that can have no place in our lives if we expect to run with endurance the race set before us. What kinds of things is he talking about? Well, two different types of things. First, he says, we must rid ourselves of every unnecessary weight, everything that hinders. This is what he means when he says, lay aside all encumbrance. In fact, some of your translations use the word weight there. Again, imagine a world-class runner getting ready for a marathon. What does he do? Well, again, I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't stuff his pockets full of Twinkies and donuts and extra change for the change machine at the end of the line. He doesn't grab a backpack and fill it with video games and books and a laptop that he might want to use later. If you're going to run a marathon, the last thing that you need is to be dogged down by all that stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things that I mentioned. Well, maybe Twinkies, but that's another thing. But nothing wrong with books, video games, laptops. These are neutral things. They are not sinful in and of themselves. They can be if their content is such, but just as themselves, they're not sinful. But if you're going to run with freedom, there's some of them that have to be let go. Otherwise, they just slow you down. They hinder your race. They get in the way. That's the point here. To put it plainly, there are things in your life that are perfectly fine on their own, but if they hinder your race with Christ, they must go. Their excess baggage. Their unnecessary indulgences. What are we talking about? We're talking about anything and everything that you let distract you from running with Christ. I don't know what that is for you personally. It could be, for some of you, a relationship with someone whose presence in your life keeps you from Christ. It could be a hobby or an interest that you've taken, something that you collect and obsess about. Or maybe shows that you like to watch. I mean, I'll give you this one. If you're binge-watching one series after another, I guarantee that is a hindrance to your race with Christ. Again, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It's anything that becomes an obsession and works its way into the center of your life instead of Christ, monopolizing your time and your attention and your thought life. And in evaluating this, Christian, you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to look at the things that you give yourself to, even if they are not sinful in themselves. And you have to ask the question, is this a hindrance to my walk with Christ? Maybe you need to take a friend or a spouse and have them speak into your life and look and help you evaluate whether something is an interest, which is perfectly fine, or it has become a hindrance. Again, I don't know what that is for you specifically. I know for me, back in college, it was a series of books. I joined the military book club. Yeah, I'm a nerd. I know that. I joined the military book club, and I'd gotten free and purchased a whole bunch of books on World War II and things like that. And I'd become obsessed, spending lots of time, every moment I could get in, reading about Erwin Rommel and D-Day and the fall of the Third Reich. And then I would complain that I didn't have time to read my Bible or prayer or didn't have time to do this or that ministry, and I felt myself growing distant from Christ. Finally, I realized one day that while there was nothing wrong with reading military history, for me it had to go. For me it had become a hindrance. It was a weight. It was weighing me down. I couldn't run with Christ lugging this obsession with me. And so I took all those books, I put them in a big trash bag, and I threw them away. And there was such freedom. Now, years later, I've come to the point I can pick up a book on military history from time to time. It no longer obsesses me. It no longer consumes me. I can read it and enjoy it and then move on. But at that point in my life, this hindrance had to go. And so there are things in your life that are morally neutral, but because they're a hindrance to running with Christ, they must go. And part of Christian maturity is knowing when something has become that. But second, there are other things in your life that are sin, and all of those must go. Every sin must be forsaken. Verse 1 again, he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, meaning all sin, which so easily entangles us. What interesting language. Listen, you can't run your race clinging to sin, because that sin will cling to you and it will trip you up. Again, notice his words. The sin that so easily entangles. ESV says, the sin that clings so close. Sin here is described as a sticky web, a rope covered with super glue. As soon as you take hold of it, it takes hold of you. It tangles you up. I don't care if you're Usain Bolt. You tie that guy's legs together, even I could beat him. Maybe. But that's what sin is in the life of a believer. It's your shoelaces tied together. It's your pants pulled down around your ankles. It's your legs shackled together with an iron chain, like a prisoner. You might be a world-class spiritual athlete, walked with Christ many miles, but you can't run that way. You will trip and fall every time. And some of you wonder why it is you're always tripping up, why this race of yours seems so difficult and you never seem to make any progress and you fall to the ground again and again. Sometimes you feel hopeless about it. Could it be that the sin that you've held on to is entangling you, that the sin you've coddled and protected and refused to face and refuse to confess as sin and deal honestly with through repentance and faith by taking it to Christ, that sin is tripping you up? Christian, examine yourself. What keeps tripping you up? What keeps shackling your ankles? What keeps making you fall again and again? Is it lust? Is it a pornographic habit that you've refused to deal with? Is it gossip? Or maybe self-pity, always looking at yourself and how you don't have what someone else has. Is it a desire to be noticed or coddled or exalted? Is it pride or anger, bitterness? Examine yourself. And then take that shackle to the cross of Christ. Confess it, be done with it, leave it broken before Him. And if it tangles you up again down the road, go back again to Him. And again, as often as it takes, but be done with it. Be determined to be done with it so that you can run. Keep running with freedom. By casting off every sin and hindrance to your faith. Third, and keep running with your eyes fixed on Christ as the source of everything you need. Verse 1, again, the main thought right at the end. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. That's the main thought in the passage. And now here is how we run. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every runner needs a focus, a goal toward which they run. Without a goal in sight, you're just running around aimlessly, pointlessly, exhausting yourself for nothing. There's a lot of people out there running themselves ragged, but not getting anywhere. Perhaps in here as well. Is that you? See, the Christian life has a goal. There is striving. There are times of exhaustion. There is effort, but there's a goal in mind. The Christian must run his or her race daily with eyes fixed on the prize, which is Christ. Knowing Him. Trusting Him, drawing life and joy and satisfaction from Him, getting strength from Him, serving others for Him. That's what gives the Christian life its meaning, its direction, this relationship with Him, each step taken, focused on Him, running because we have Him. Practically speaking, what do I mean? Well, again, I mean that you must be a Christian every day. You must think like a Christian and act like a Christian and reason like a Christian and suffer like a Christian. I mean that you cannot live your life as defined by this world and defined by Christ at the same time. You cannot run with the values of this world and in obedience to Christ at the same time. You cannot have the applause of this world and the approval of Christ at the same time. You cannot define success as this world does and be happy in Christ at the same time. You must choose. And you must choose Christ. You must consciously see Him for who He is and value Him and long for His presence and His help more than you long for anything from this world and go back to that place again and again. You must see Him as the prize worth losing everything to gain so that no matter what it costs you to keep Him in focus, you know He is worth it. And you willingly pay that price. That's the Christian life. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. That means relying upon Him. What am I always saying? More than anything else, what I want to say to you again and again, in every way I can think to say it, is this: look away from yourself to Jesus. Stop looking down inside. Stop trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Stop trying to find what you need inside like every silly Disney movie's ever told you to do. Stop looking inside. Stop fretting about your circumstances and fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking away from yourself to Christ, trusting Him. Don't focus on you and what you have done and what you have accomplished. Set your eyes up on Christ and what He has finished. Draw near to Him. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him daily. In fact, notice as you read this passage, these first couple of verses, notice that this whole passage is actually designed to draw your eye away from yourself onto Him. It begins with this great cloud of witnesses who are surrounding us, witnesses who have trusted Him and who are now encouraging us to trust Him as we run with endurance. But then immediately it fixes our focus, not on ourselves who are running, but on Christ who ran before and tells us all the things He has done which win our trust and ought to have us focused on Him. You see, the point of this passage is not, hey, look and see how well you're running. Look and see what a great athlete you are. The point of this passage is get rid of all this baggage and set your mind and heart on pursuing Christ. Fix your eyes on Him who is the prize. And run. Why? Because He is worth it. Because any exhortation, anything that it costs is worth it. Having Him, you have everything you need to reach your goal because He has already provided everything you need for this victory. Now, there's a whole lot in this second verse that we would need to look at, and we'll have to come back and pick up on most of it next week. But for now, let me just point out three quick things about Christ that ought to make us fix our eyes on Him with confidence. Three things about Him. First, we look to Him because it says, notice verse 2, He is the author and finisher of our faith. Now these words taken together, we'll look at them later apart, but taken together, they mean that He is in charge of the whole of our faith from beginning to end. He gave it as a gift of grace, Ephesians 2 tells us. He empowers it now as we run our race. He ensures that it will get us to the end. He is the author, which means the source, the one who blazed the trail ahead of us and opened the gates for us. And He is the finisher, literally the one who brings to perfection. He'll make sure we get it right. I mean, understand, Christian, all you need to finish this race is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So run to Him. Because at the end of your day, your race will not be won because you were so strong, but because you cast yourself on Him who is strong. Him who holds all things and strengthens you daily, who provides everything you need as you trust Him. It's all about Him. Second, we trust Him because He has shown us the heart with which we must run this race. Verse 2 goes on and says, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy. Notice it's not because the cross itself was joy. The cross was agony. The cross was hell for Christ. But he embraced it with joy and endured it because he had the joyful goal in sight. He knew where the pain would lead. It would lead to glory. It would end with a people redeemed for his praise. It would end with fellowship and gladness and singing and praise and dancing and feasting in the Father's presence forever with him. So he not only endured, it says he despised the shame. To despise the shame means he thought nothing of it. He discounted it. He considered the light and momentary afflictions of the cross to be worth it because of the glory that was on the other side. And so we too must follow him in the same way, with the same heart, our eyes set on the joy that is to come. Never mind the shame and the rejection. Never mind the afflictions that it brings to follow Christ. These will pass. They're only temporary. What we have in him is eternal and therefore worth it. We fix our eyes on him because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on him because we see in him the heart of one living for the joy to come and the promise ahead of us. And then third, we fix our eyes on him because he is the one who reigns for us now and is beckoning us from his position at the Father's right hand to keep on. He's beckoning us onward. Last line in verse 2 says, "And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The reason we can be certain of victory at the end of our race is because we share in a victory he has already won. He already wears the victor's crown. He already sits enthroned in the victor's chair. There is no doubt for us who are in him whether or not we're going to win. We are in him. He reigns over all. The head is already seated with the crown. We will join him shortly. He sits as sovereign over all things now and forever. And from that position calls us to keep running to him. And so, Christian, let me encourage you this morning. Run. Keep running. Keep running for Christ. Keep running to Christ. Run with endurance the race that God has set before you. Run encouraged by the testimony of the saints around you. Run with freedom as you cast aside every weight that hinders you, every sin that tangles you, and run with confidence because your eyes are fixed on Jesus, who has finished the race and is seated at the Father's right hand, even now, bidding you come to him. Father, I ask and I pray this, Lord, for men and women in this room, some of whom, Lord, are weary from the race. Some of whom who have felt like they can't go another step. Some of whom have wondered whether they're going to finish. Lord, would you give them eyes to look away from themselves and their weakness and weariness and to see Christ? Would you lift our eyes to see that the one who has been so faithful to all these saints, past and present, will be faithful to us as we trust him? Would you cause us, Father, to see those things that are hindering us, things that we've embraced and taken close to our breast, and yet things that are clinging to us and harming us and keeping us from that which is best, which is Christ? Would you cause us to shake our hands free of these things? Would you cause us to turn in repentance from these things and to set our eyes fully and completely on Christ enthroned and faithful, looking to him who began this work to finish it, looking to Him who despised the cross to get us through our time of crosses as well, looking to Him who is enthroned for us. Lord, would You increase the faith of Your people? Would You give faith to that one that is not Yours now, but may become Yours by turning from sin to trust what Christ has done? Would You give us all what we need as we keep trusting You alone? In Jesus we pray. Amen.